Gospel reading is from Luke, and this is Mary's song, which she sings after visiting her cousin Elizabeth. Mary having been told she is carrying the child of God. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So, what's wrong with this picture? An unwed, pregnant teenager engaged to be married to a good man who assumes her virginity at risk of being stoned to death by her community for her condition. Visits her cousin, an older woman, also pregnant, but at an age when this would be considered impossible. And the first words out of the teenager's mouth are a joyful song of praise to God. Well, of course, we just heard part of that story. We know the story. We know Mary is a teenager who is pregnant with Jesus, God's own son, and she's joyful because the angel Gabriel told her all about it. The cousin is Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John the Baptist, who does a somersault in her womb when he hears the voice of Mary, who bears the Lord of light to a dark and hurting world. We know the story. It's just that we're not quite sure what to do with Mary or her song. Like Anna Carter Florence, who teaches preaching at Columbia Theological Seminary. As a Protestant woman, I've always been fascinated by Mary, the mother of Jesus. Actually, I've always been fascinated by the attention she gets from our Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox friends. There is a complete liturgical and cultural tradition devoted to Mary. And while, as a singer, I've come to love so many of the beautiful texts legendarily attributed to her or about her, set to centuries of exquisite music, I confess I don't feel a part of that tradition. After all, I'm a child of the Reformation. You know, the Reformers went to great lengths to eliminate every trace of Mary from the word and sacrament. Now, I truly can sympathize with their original complaint about Mary and the intercession of all the saints. One of the things they wanted to reform was the custom of people praying not to God directly, but through a saint that might petition on their behalf, and Mary, the Queen of Heaven, was a clear favorite. Calvin minced no words about this, calling it a horrid sacrilege to call upon any intermediary but Christ. So we Protestants often struggle with Mary. My best friend in seminary, Kate Matthews, an ordained UCC's pastor, grew up Roman Catholic, and this is what she wrote about Mary, and I'm quoting her. "The funny thing is, when I was growing up in Catholic schools, I somehow got the impression that the stories about Mary meant she was a very submissive, obedient, almost subservient woman. sort of the ultimate good Catholic school girl, if you will. If she had grown up in the 1950s or 60s, as I did, her uniform skirt would never have been above her knees. Her blouse would have been neatly pressed, and she would have gone downstairs to Mass every morning instead of doing last-minute homework during the optional study hall. The whole thing about being pregnant and unmarried would have been a problem for sure. But then she was, for us, the Blessed Virgin Mary, or the BVM. More than anyone else, we were supposed to strive to be just like her. That's what my friend Kate wrote. I think we Protestants tend to think of Mary as a Roman Catholic. After all, didn't her song of praise, the Magnificat, spring forth from her lips in perfect Latin? Magnificat anima mea domine. My soul magnifies the Lord. Well, of course, no. Not actually. She was Jewish. She probably spoke Aramaic. And Luke wrote in very educated Greek. After all, the first more or less official pope wasn't recognized until the 5th century. Peter Gomes, who was a theologian at Harvard Divinity School, told the story that when the minister of a large Protestant church in London died and was ushered into the presence of God, Jesus came down from God's right hand and said, "Welcome, welcome to heaven. I know you know my father, but have you met my mother?" Who is this woman? We Reformed Christians ask, and why are they making such a big fuss over her? Well, this song that she sings is one reason we really do need to make a big fuss over her. I want to reflect with you briefly this morning on that song. She spends the first few phrases expressing her amazement that God has chosen her, a lowly, everyday person, for this incredible blessing. But most of her song praises God for God's mighty acts of salvation in a whole new order of life. The powerful brought down, the lowly lifted up, the hungry filled with wonderful food, the rich sent away with their stomachs growling, reminding us that this is what God promised to Abraham and to his descendants. She sings this confident psalm not only in light of her seemingly precarious personal situation, but also in a land brutally occupied by Roman soldiers, among a people taxed into poverty by the local ruler Herod, a Jew himself, hungry enough for power to mistreat his own people in order to keep his paycheck from the Romans. These are not happy times. What's really amazing, at least in our English translation, is that Mary sings of God's power in the past tense. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones. God has lifted up the lowly. And we want to say, really? So I think it might be helpful to know that there's no real verb tense in English that corresponds to the original Greek. The verb tense in the Greek implies a comprehensive action. God has done these things. God is doing these things. God will do these things. In other words, it's the already but not yet time. In coming to us in Jesus, God is turning the world around. We still live in that time. We just have to pay attention to the ways God is turning the world around. We look at our own world, it can be pretty depressing. War still rages all over the world. Refugees are dying. Nuclear threats are still being flung around the globe. And here comes Christmas. Here comes Mary's song of praise about God acting in the world to redeem, acting in the world in vulnerable love. Can we sing with her? Well, we're here, aren't we? We're here because we're people of hope. We're here because we believe Jesus came to show us how God loves. And every now and then we see it. Almost 12 years ago, my mother was dying at home under hospice care, and my sister and I were taking turns keeping vigil with her. It was my turn. I was just sitting. She seemed to be asleep. I was reading a book. And out of the blue, my mother opened her eyes and said, "To touch their harps of gold." And I looked up from my book. She said, "What is that?" And I said, "Well, it's a Christmas carol, Mother. It's from It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. From angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold." "Yes," she said. "Angels are here." Like Mary, she could see something I could not. And she was joyful in what seemed to the world a fairly hopeless situation. Some years ago, I went with a church choir to sing carols at a local hospital. We were asked to sing a few carols outside a room where another family was keeping a similar vigil. Our singing brought tears. Theirs, ours. But they were tears of faith, tears of hope in God's promises. Before we left, we saw a mother and father taking a newborn baby home. We knew God was all over that place. God is turning the world around. Someone once asked Southern humorist Roy Blunt Jr. if he believed in infant baptism. He replied, "Believe in it? Shoot, I've even seen it." If someone asked those of us who went caroling that night if we believe God is working in the world, we would say, "Believe it? Heck, we've even seen it." I invite all of us to reflect on the ways we have seen and do see God working in our lives, turning the world around. As we look forward to singing our favorite carols in these coming days, let's join in singing Mary's song, these songs of hope to a dark and hurting world. For we are bearers of Christ as well. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you.
Mary's song.
O God, your mercy flows in wave after wave on those who run all before you. You bared your arm and showed your strength. You scattered the loving briars. You knocked down tyrants off their high horses and pulled victims out of the mud. The starving poor sat down to a banquet. The callous rich were left out in the cold. You embraced your chosen child, Israel. You remembered and piled on the mercies, piled them high. It's exactly what you promised, beginning with Abraham and right up to now.
Amen. You may be seated. Now we have the opportunity to return to the Word of God. Some of you found it. Is always given us by God. Let us receive our offering.
Doors open up.
pray? Good and loving God, it is through your generosity, your mercy, that we have these gifts to share. We ask that they may be used as signs of your inbreaking kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. My friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. They will come from north and south, from east and north.